Blog Talk Radio.
This is The Open Door. I have left an open door before you which no one can close. This is Bob Olson, Catholic lay evangelist, along with lay evangelist Evelyn Olson and Dr. Rhonda Chervin, noted Catholic philosopher, author, and college professor. The Open Door is open to growing in love, open to the love of God, and open to joining His stream of love for others.
Welcome to the Open Door, and tonight we're going to finish up on addressing the ills of the Roman Catholic Church, as it was described when the Holy Father, Pope Francis, had a blistering critique of what ails the Curia, the Church's central bureaucracy. And we have been talking about it, but we've been applying it to ourselves and see how we stack up in some of these areas. And I think we have, one, two, three, four left. So there are 15 diseases that he talked about. And just to review, we had the disease of feeling immortal or immune or even indispensable. Number two, excessive activity. Number three, mental and spiritual petrification. Number four, over-planning and functionalism. Number five, bad coordination. Number six, spiritual Alzheimer's. Seven, rivalry and vainglory. Eight, existential schizophrenia. And number nine, gossip and chatter. Number 10, defying leaders. Number 11, the disease indifference. And today we come to disease number 12, the funeral face. The funeral face. The symptoms, people who are scowling and unfriendly with a theatrical severity and sterile pessimism that are often symptoms of fear and insecurity. Have any of us ever met any people like that?
Oh, well, I'd like to, zero in on the pessimism thing, because even though pessimism can be related to a temperament of melancholic versus sanguine temperament, which presumably you can't change the temperament, but still you can change the behavior. So pessimism is, first of all, stupid because at least 50% of the time things could go well. So to think that everything is going to go badly is, first of all, stupid, but I have this trait, so I'm working on it furiously. And I'm going to be optimistic that I'm going to get better. So always thinking things are going to turn out badly can be a self-fulfilling prophecy, and that's very, very dangerous. So you go into a situation which could turn out to be positive, but you're sure it's going to be negative. And that's a kind of harsh judgment of the people around us to think that way, too, isn't it?
Yes. Now, do you agree with that, that these are often symptoms of fear and insecurity?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. So we're afraid of bad things happening, for instance, with regard to the church itself, that if we're anxious about a certain leader, then every single thing that every time we hear there's an announcement of what this leader said, we could take the most pessimistic view of it, or we could take the opposite would be realistic, which should, but besides that, we're supposed to have hope in the Lord. So even if things look bad, we're supposed to have hope at least that the Lord will bring good out of it. So we don't need to be optimistic that someone who's very ill is going to be miraculously healed, but we should have hope that since God could heal them, if he doesn't heal them, it's because good will come out of it. So I think
that's
he's right, that that's a very negative thing to have.
The Lord will turn all things to good for those who love him, huh?
That's what the good book says.
What about you, Al, or Richard?
I'll jump in. My pastor here in Corpus Christi is hammering this one all the time. in his homilies. He says too many of Catholics, including a lot of his parishioners, look like they just came back from the funeral. and it's rather consistent. And why is that so? I think a lot of it has to do with ignorance of the faith. You know, a lot of people come routinely to church, kind of as a social habit, but they don't bother to really. Well, for instance, that comment from the scripture that you just mentioned. A lot of people probably have never read that. They're going to church, but they're not trying to advance in the faith, and they're not reading, especially in our particular congregation. And so they go around with these sad faces. I see it walking through the grocery store. Yeah, so many people look just despondent. And some of that may be because they're hungry. I don't know, but I think a lot of it is just a general mindset.
Well, you know, when you talk about going to church, it becomes a routine. That we had a pastor that used to say, you know how we like to sit in the same seat, every week? Well, he was saying, why don't you, he was talking to daily communicants, but he said, why don't some of you pick different seats once in a while? So when I look out there, that I can feel that maybe you're just coming because it's a habit.
Yeah.
So he said, buy a different seat, once in a while. Richard?
Well, I was just thinking of something that I just forgot it, but let's see. Oh, yeah. If you look at pictures of Pope Francis, like over in the Philippines, well, any place, but particularly there, he seems to be enjoying himself.
That's
now,
right.
And he's pretty nervy. For instance, you have a typhoon blowing up, but he still wants to go and visit this place, and he does. But they have to cut the visit short, so he skips out of there just ahead of the storm and heads back where it's raining. So they slap a raincoat on him, a yellow cheap one, when everybody else has it, and he gets on with it. And you have all kind of things screwing up what you would imagine to be a well-ordered papal visit. And he's meeting little kids. I'm thinking of one little photo. He's standing there with his arms a bit wide, and there's a little kid coming towards his arms real wide, and they connect. And the kid is enjoying out of his mind, and the Pope is enjoying it. And this is a world leader with all kind of difficulties in the church, out of the church. He actually seems to be enjoying it. So, which is quite something, isn't it? And the criticism is, don't have these funeral faces, have some joy, and he's doing it. But boy, I mean, having a joy in a position like that, in all those circumstances, well, he has it. So that's something to think about.
You know, Father Barron, there in Chicago, says that one of the most important things for a priest, a preacher, is to begin with a smile and with optimism, with enthusiasm. You know, to get started that way. And that goes along with what we're talking about here. Good, setting a good example, huh? All right, number 13, the disease, hoarding. The symptoms when the apostle seeks to fill an existential void in his heart by hoarding material possessions, not because of necessity, but only to feel secure. In reality, we can carry nothing material with us, and all our earthly treasures, even gifts, can never fill the void. What about that?
I don't think I ever made enough money to hoard anything.
Well,
Well, that's a cute comment. That's very nice, Al. I love it. Oh, well, I see all possessions as things I have to service. So I'm happy as a clam to have less and less. So I give everything I don't need, or most of it, away immediately, if not sooner. And everything I own fits in 6 boxes in a small room. So I'm certainly not a hoarder. However, there's hoarding of security in the form of, you know, hoarding my credentials or things like that. You know, they're very subtle forms of this if you want to look at it.
I had, as far as material hoarding, I had the priest I work with in Cincinnati, Father Al Lauer, he had this rule that he said that he follows, and he suggested it for us too, is that if you have something in your closet, for example, if we're talking about clothes and maybe even books, except books are a little different because they're reference books that you want to keep, but he said if you have, and no, I guess it could apply to books, if you've had something for a year and you haven't used it, it's not yours, it belongs to somebody else, so you better give it away. So
yeah.
That's kind of an interesting rule to follow.
Yeah.
You know, there's a story from the Desert Fathers, 3rd century. One monk who was just traveling around the Mediterranean, and he wrote, he said, "I have even given away the book that told me to give everything away." He had given
right.
up his Bible even. I have even given up the book that told me to give everything up.
Oh, I love it. I love it. Well, I have a...
I got one more thing. When I first got interested in boat and sailing, I was reading a book on yachting that was written, published in 27, I think it was. Anyway, the guy that wrote the book pointed out, he said, keep things simple on the boat. If you don't have it, you don't have to fix it.
That's good.
And if you don't have it, you don't have to fix it. And I think that sounds like Rhonda and her 6 boxes of stuff.
Right.
I have a similar thing that I follow is that when I move, the only thing I take is what I can get in my car. And whatever
yeah.
I can put in my car, that's what I take. And I know some priests that are that do that also.
Yeah. My first move was like that. Everything I owned was in my little VW Bug, but then I got married.
Oh.
Right.
Wives come with truckloads of stuff.
See,
well,
now, while this talk is going on, I have exactly 0 in my bank account, okay? In fact, I'm 200 in the hole. So here we are talking about getting rid of stuff and not hoarding. And here I am. It seems like Social Security is late this month, so I'm checking the computer every day waiting for that check to come in. So... that's the other side of it, see? In this world, especially in the first world, you do need money, see? You ain't got no money. What are you going to do? I mean, you can't live on air. So you throw in that side of things.
Oh,
and
Richard,
yet,
please, are you starving to death? I don't
know how
I could wire you money, but I would.
No. I have enough in the icebox, so you can hold on to the support. And I should get my Social Security tomorrow.
Yeah,
payday is tomorrow.
Yes, you know.
That's
so and I'm just throwing that in. It's when you hear about hoarding, it depends what you're feeling or where you are at the moment, you know. What advice do you need to hear? Not to hoard, or maybe plan things a little better, and you won't have 0 in your checking account. Either way.
That's what I'm trying to do. They have a little bit there, so in case things are late. But a funny thing happened to me when I was moving to Cincinnati from up in Upper Michigan. I I was ready to pack up my car and put whatever I could get in my car, and I had every, I think, I didn't have the car packed yet, but I knew what I was going to take. And I had to fly down to Detroit the day before, and I flew back, and I was driving from the airport to home, and I get hit with a deer. I was just coming, I was on the road to get up on the main highway, and a deer came through the woods and rammed right into my car and almost totaled the car. So I had to bring the car into the garage, and I had to go one of those little wagons. But anyway, so I got a little wagon, and I had some extra room in there, so I put in a few extra things. You see, that I had, you know, my car was being fixed, so I had a little room, and I took something a little extra, so it didn't quite work for me that time. But anyway,
no.
Number 14, the disease closed circles. The symptoms when belonging to a clique becomes more important than belonging to the body, and in some situations than belonging to Christ himself. Even this disease starts from good intentions, but in time it enslaves all its members, becoming a cancer that threatens the harmony of the body and causes so much illness. Have we experienced anything like this?
Well, I beg to differ with the Holy Father. It seems to me that the church as we know it has so many people who hold erroneous, heretical, and evil views that you really are almost forced to belong to a clique in the church in order to survive. You could fill in the blanks.
Well, on the other hand, you look at Pope Francis, and there he is, over in the Philippines, definitely third world, and millions of people, you know, millions of people. So he's certainly not indulging in a very clique-like activity.
I mean, the Philippines is very, very different from the United States, so not everyone is as fervent. I mean, there must be plenty of Christmas, Easter Catholics in the Philippines, but probably there are many, many fewer who you know, would vote for a president who believes that you can destroy babies as they're coming out of the womb, and people in the Catholic Church who would vote for him. So I doubt if that's the atmosphere in the Philippines.
No, but I mean, here, if you look at the United States, the first world, if you say, okay, who would be the people like the Pope would most go out to meet? Well, I don't think it would be the rich and the powerful. I mean, it would be like what he did in South America, down in the ghettos. And it'd be interesting when he comes to New York. What does he do? I mean, New York has plenty of ghettos and plenty of neighborhoods as crazy as down in South America. It'd be interesting to see who he visits when he hits the big cities.
Oh, yeah, that's true. That's true. But I think that's very different. I mean, it's one thing that you have people who are poor and people who are immersed in sin. And that's very different than rebels within the church who justify these sins, you know?
Oh, that's true.
And it's nice for you to talk, Richard. For you and me in some ways. But, I mean, you're at EWTN where most people agree on everything. So you're not faced every day with meeting people who, you know, who think Obama's the Messiah.
Well, listen, we were talking about that. You remember Natalia that we had on a few weeks ago who was studying in Austria? And by the way, she's in Florida right now. She's coming back for a few days and before she leaves to go back to Austria. But we were talking. We had a really good conversation one day about how we deal and how we can, operate side by side with people that have completely different views that we have, you know, in the church. And she's next time we get her on the program, I think we'll that'll be a good subject to talk to, because she's trying to figure it out as to how how you deal with people like that. So I think that there has to be a way that we can avoid, like you say, the cliques to keep us apart from these people, because we have to learn how to deal with them. What do you think, Al?
Well, I guess I got a much simpler view of this. I think of cocktail parties, and I think of joining a new organization. People naturally want to go and talk to the people that they already know. It's just a natural thing. And so if you're joining a group of strangers, you have to be very patient. Sooner or later, you'll get accepted into the group. But you have to, and there are techniques for that, like circulating in cocktail parties rather than just talk to the same one or two people the whole evening. I learned that one as a base commander. I could not possibly stick with one person. I had to meet and greet everybody, and so I circulated all night long, in that circumstance. And in the Caribbean, that was the only way to get the news anyway, because there was no radio and no TV. So, you had to talk to people to find out what was going on. But you the temptation was always there to drop into a clique of the people I was most familiar with. And the same is true when you join an organization.
I think what Rhonda's saying, though, is that it's hard to be dealing with these people that are so opposed to, what the way you look at things, that the way you see the church, and what their doctrines are, and so forth. I think that's what Rhonda's saying. Aren't you, Rhonda, say that, how do we, it gets tiring trying to deal with these people.
I'm not saying that we shouldn't try and we shouldn't reach out and so on and so forth, but to make it seem, the statement of the Pope there can make it seem that there's no reason why people would do this.
Well, he's saying when belonging to a clique.
This is partly the fault of the priests who don't preach the truth. So there's so many priests who don't preach the hard teachings of the church, and so you can get a whole church full of people voting for someone who is totally contrary to our morals.
But he's saying,
well, perhaps Nelson Mandela, it's an interesting point. He was jailed, I think, unfairly for 25 years. And naturally, there's a tendency for him to stick with the prisoners as against the guards. And he resisted that. And he somehow kept an open bridge to the guards, because they were stuck out in this godforsaken place like he was, except he was a prisoner. So when he left the prison, a lot of the guards hated to see him go. Why? He was able to relate to them and their families, and knew their children and their wives. Somehow, this is a hard relation, a guard over a prisoner, being dominated. Somehow he was able to reach some kind of human grounds with them, which I think is rather extraordinary. I mean, he didn't spend all his time resenting the injustice done to him, which was really unjust. But that's a marvelous example of getting somehow basic contact with people and their humanity.
Well, there was a rabbi in one of the German prisons that they were rescued by the Russians near the end of the war, and he could have just left immediately and been completely free and out of there, but he decided to stay for a while because he wanted to talk to the Russians so that they wouldn't take revenge on the Germans, and he did the same thing with the Jews so that they wouldn't take any action against now that they were in control. And so, that was another example of what he could have left, but he wanted to stay to have some kind of reconciliation, you know? Very similar to Mandela.
That's extraordinary, right?
Okay, number 15, the disease, worldly profit and exhibitionism. We're getting to the end. We got 5 minutes. The symptoms, it is the disease of those people who relentlessly seek to increase their powers to achieve that they may defame, slander, and discredit others, even in newspapers and magazines. Naturally, that is in order to show off and exhibit their superiority. Does that go on in the church?
I think that might be a disease of the curia, but I'm not so sure I see that, in the local parish so much. Most people just don't say anything. They just sit there quietly until then, like they're waiting for it to be over, the mass I'm talking about. That depends on even on the mass of the day that you go to, because the really active and enthusiastic Catholics, all speaking of cliques, all tend to go to the same mass, and I don't know where I'm going with that one, but exhibitionism, I can't remember a single instance of anything that really stands out. But to make an analogy with the Air Force, I saw plenty of that at headquarters. it's called backstabbing. It's just plain old backstabbing is what I would call it. I didn't see it in the field, but I sure saw it at the headquarters.
Richard?
Well, perhaps my sister, she was superintendent of schools, which is a pretty public position. But her rule is, if you end up in the newspapers, it's something she wanted to avoid. She figured that the real work was done quietly and behind the scenes and personally with people and all that. But as soon as you're in the newspapers, there's some kind of controversy going, and then people are taking up sides, and that's something she wanted to avoid at all costs. Which is an interesting rule of how do you run a public thing like a superintendent. And hers was stay out of the newspapers. Because if you're in the newspapers, you're in a game of winners and losers, good guys, bad guys, stay away. Well, that was her angle on it.
Rhonda?
Yes, I wouldn't say that's particularly characteristic of the U.S. priesthood. I think it's maybe in other places.
Okay. Well, I think we're done. We finished those 15 diseases, and I think we're guilty of a lot of these things ourselves, so it was interesting to go through and not just talk about the curia, but to talk about how things like this affect us. So next week, you're not ready to go ready to talk about your book yet, right, Al?
No, but the good news is it's supposed to rain the rest of the week, which means I'll be right here at the desk writing. So
good.
I'm a month or so away from being able to do that.
I thought that Rhonda's suggesting that that I get a hold of Jim Ridley and see if we can get him on and talk about his project there in Corpus Christi, his publishing company, and about Good News. Okay.
Yeah, he just published another book or two, and he's got a lot to talk about.
Good. I'm reading Don DeMarco's book right now, Rhonda. You know, because he sent us that on email.
Oh, good. Oh, did he put? Did you buy it, or he put it up on the blog?
Yeah, he put it up for us, so it was interesting. So I'm
nice. Okay, yes, it's terrific.
Very good book, and I read your. You have the opening comment on it on the book, huh?
Yeah, I wrote the preface.
Yeah, the preface. Okay. And tell us about your granddaughter's having a baby today.
Well, we have 1 minute left. She hasn't had it yet, but she's having it. She's probably very soon. You could all pray for that baby to come safely.
Rhonda, it was good to have you with us. Dr. Richard in Birmingham, Rhonda here in New England, and Commander Al down there in Corpus Christi, Texas. We'll be back next week, same time, same station. And in the meantime, may God bless each and every one of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.